Okay. Lord, we just thank you again to all these wonderful people. Come together once again. And Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace upon all of us, Lord. We don't deserve anything from you, but we sure do appreciate what you've done for us. Lord, we ask that tonight you anoint each one of us to share what it is that's on our heart. And Lord, we thank you that tonight's God's vaccine book will open up some freedom for some people, if not all of us. Lord, I thank you that you are the leader. You are the one that leads us. Help us to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for it. I ask, Lord, that you guide each one of us tonight in a mighty way that would open doors to the spiritual realm in a way we haven't noticed before. I thank you for your fire of the Holy Spirit in our life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for filling us all up with that wonderful Holy Ghost. The one that prods us and comforts us and leads us and guides us in our everyday walk, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for setting a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of God. Thank you, Lord, for all you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. Okay, is there any prayer requests tonight? Hey, Stephen. We had a surprise guest yesterday morning.
Yeah, my mom's trying to get on right now, so.
Okay.
I'm working out the technical details with her. She's trying to get hooked up, so.
Tell her to do it just like she did yesterday. Amen. Yeah, Sue.
I didn't hear anybody praying about the technological abilities of your.
Go for it, girl. Go for it.
Hey, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, you've given us the authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And that means that we have authority for all those demons. They are not allowed to touch a broad wall. Jesus, you're not supposed to make any messes with the program.
Yes, Lord.
They're supposed to go in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. We take authority over all of them. You can't do nothing because we don't give you permission. We bind you up in Jesus' name. Cast you out of and off of our communication equipment.
Right.
Amen. Thank you, Sue, for reminding me. All right. Anyone else?
Michael?
Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I could do some struggling with a bit of a lower back pain, please. I want to get rid of it. I want to enter me out of my house and out of my feet, please.
Okay. You want to pray? You want me to?
You can please bless me. Pray for me.
All right. In the name of Jesus, right now, we bless that house to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we command every tormenting spirit out of there in the name of Jesus. Every one of you, pack your bags and go right now in the name of Jesus. The word says that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And we bind every one of you up and cast you out of there right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that there's nothing left but you. And that's joy, love, peace, rest, and all of those good things. And Father, we thank you that Joe's house is cleansed of everything. And we believe by faith that it is done, that all the spiritual garbage is out the door. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Everybody Amen. Believe that? Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we do.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. Okie doke. All right, anyone else? My goodness, look out here. Everybody. We got locked down all over the United States, huh? All right. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
I'm up here in the Philadelphia area, and we have been, they recommended that we shut down work basically Friday or Thursday before last, I think. So we've been, and then the company that I am contracted to be working for, they shut down their operation completely starting Monday. Last Monday, I'm sorry, losing track. So, and then it was, Friday? Missy can probably correct me, but I think starting Monday of this week, Pennsylvania has it shut down so that all businesses, with the exception of those that are, you know, essential businesses, food, you know, utilities, etc., everything else, non-life supporting businesses are down now, I believe, till April 6th, Monday, April 6th. And so, so I've been down for a couple weeks now. And anyway, interesting thing about it is just a little ditty here. I've noticed that the Lord takes us through these times where threats for our own personal peace or safety or however you'd call it, he brings us through those places of fear and brings that fear upon us in order to smoke out the habitations or the places where the devil is taking influence in our life, positions of influence here and there, whatever, in our soul. And situation happened to me a week ago, I guess it was, and this is when this coronavirus was really, really getting cranked up, and, you know, the threat and the fear of the thing was going. Of course, we've all been focusing on Psalm 91 and the secret place of the Most High. And I think a week or so ago, I don't know what it was, but I kind of anchored down on Psalm 91 in a little bit different way for me. And that was, matter of fact, I just wanted to share. I'm going to flip over here I wanted to read part of that Psalm 91. Because this is, I don't know if it was something the Lord gave me for, to kind of offshoot or undercut any kind of doubt or possibility of doubt or feeling of rejection or whatever the devil would try to do, but in our lives. But I noticed that in verse 9, I'm reading through as the first part of the chapter there of Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress. He will deliver me from the fowler. He will cover me with His pinions. I'm going through this obviously really quick. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, for the pestilence, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. Only with thine eyes shall you see, in verse 8, the reward of the wicked. And then it makes a transition in verse 9. It says, For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. And then he says, Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. And then there shall, and if you see there, David has made kind of a transition where he's talking about being in the Most High, being in that place where a thousand shall fall at thy side, and it's like the psalm is talking to David, and then he starts talking to the Lord, and he makes a statement there that almost looks like he's saying, "Thou, O Lord, are my refuge. You have made the Most High your habitation." And in a sense, you could take that as indicating that that David is talking to the Lord Jesus and saying, "Lord, you have made the Most High, Father, your habitation, and there shall no evil befall thee, and neither shall any plague come near thy tent." And it's almost as though David is talking to the Lord and speaking of how the Lord has made the Father, the Most High, his habitation. And so you have, there's a couple things there that kind of hit me. And that was, and if you read through the rest of the verse, it's kind of that follows along that same line. He will give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest they dash thy foot. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, etc., all the way through. And I think that the thing that kind of hit me was that if you are feeling the tad bit insecure or wavering or tempted to feel like you are not matching up, not measuring up, not anchoring down, and you don't feel like you're that in that secret place of the Most High, you don't feel like you are there, this psalm is also talking about the fact that it doesn't, the dependence is not upon us dwelling in that safe place. The dependence is upon the Lord Jesus and his ability to have been and to be in that place. And the fact that Jesus placed us, God placed us in Jesus, and Jesus did the work to be in the Father. Now, so we dwell in that place because we dwell in Jesus, being placed in Jesus by the Father. And it removes all responsibility of being able to do anything or be a certain thing or be something. It only gives us the opportunity to do one thing, and that is to believe it. And that's it, to believe it. God has done the rest, and all we have to do is believe it and rest in it. So I don't know if that was kind of the thing that came through to me in that psalm, that and I don't know if it makes sense, or I don't know if I'm way off the deep end. I probably am. But anyway, that's kind of what I was feeling. The other thing that that hit me this week was there's a certain in the midst of this COVID virus situation, there was I know that I have been resting in this truth of the dwelling place, the protection of God, his ability to restrain, restrict, prevent, protect us by simply his word. But others in my family, I'm not sure if they're resting in that same reality and that same truth. And there was a certain feeling that I was having that how do you protect, how do you provide that protection for, say, someone of my family that may not be believing that specific. And
well, okay, go ahead. I thought that was a question you were asking.
Well, I was. It was the question I had, and I was going to say what the Lord gave me through the process.
Yeah,
and it was that particular fear and anxiety that I wasn't able to address at the time. And for whatever reason, I realized that blood of the covenant, that act of believing God and the truth of Exodus 12, of taking that blood and splashing it on the lentils and the doorposts of your house, and that household being blessed by the name of the Lord Jesus, by the blood, sanctified by the blood, that protection was in that household, in that place. And I think there's also the verse related to sanctification, that others in the family are sanctified by the believing husband and the believing father, etc., and that sort of thing. And there is a place of rest in that truth. And once I realized that, I mean, how can you say it? You read it, and you read it, and you say you believe it, but it takes a certain amount of fear to that you are faced with that specific threat in your life, whether it be a threat or a fear. For whatever reason, it takes that to really get down to where you're able to face it, you know, face to face, and come to that point where you finally say, no, this is what God's word says, therefore it's finished, it's done, and there's anything I can do about it, and quite frankly, there's anything the devil can do about it. This is what God said. That's what I'm going to rest in. And so he gave me some victory in that area this week. So praise the Lord. I go ahead and say what you were going to say, Michael.
No,
I
didn't, you did mean good to job. The only thing I was going to add to it is, Pat, you are the authority in that house. You are Jesus Christ in your household. And as Jesus Christ in that household, you can either allow or disallow that enemy to come in by the authority that you uphold in that household. That's all I was going to add.
Amen. I agree.
Yeah. Luke 10:19 is a good example. Mark 11:24, John 14:14. You know, just a couple of verses there. All right, anyone else? Thank you, Pat. Anyone else got a prayer request or testimony? How about a comment? Hey, Albert. Good to have you, brother. Amen. Hey, can I ask you a question about the coronavirus down where you are? Are they in some, any kind of a lockdown of any sort?
Yeah, there's rumors that it's going to start shortly. There's a rumor that it may start tomorrow, but they haven't done it in my area. San Antonio and Austin are locked down.
Oh, are they?
Yeah. Right now we have, today's update, there's 10 cases in Corpus Christi.
Okay.
When it worked, they're, you know, the non-essential people are working from home and all that type of stuff. I was going to, if I got a scripture I could share with you.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I'm sure people have shared this with you before. You found it yourself, but I thought it was really interesting.
Yes, sir.
In reference to the coronavirus, Isaiah 26, verse 20, it says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." You know, I thought that was interesting because there's been a couple states that have put all abortions on hold. And of course, people are being rebellious again. I hear that people are doing them anyway. But Texas states that said no more abortions during this period of time. So that was pretty interesting.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I think you ought to just discontinue abortions altogether.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Albert. Anybody else? Stephen put on there.
Yeah, I had a few verses to share.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
You know, about dwelling in heavenly places and about the unbelieving spouse being sanctified by the believing one. I think those are relevant to the comments to what Pat was saying.
Amen.
And sorry to cut you off a little earlier. My mom was trying to get on, and so I was on the phone with her, but she's on now. So,
yeah, I see.
So, yeah.
Hey, Jeanette, good to have you again. Okay. Yeah, Lana.
This weekend at our Sunday service, since we have home services now, since the church buildings are closed, my husband encouraged me to share my testimony about prayer for healing from my sinus infection. And to be quite honest, I knew it was the right thing to do. It was, it would be practicing my faith, but I held back. I held back. But then I spoke up and I shared my testimony, and that was it. Later that night, we were spending some time with Leonid, and I had a few questions, and I asked him, and as well shared my testimony of being healed. And even though the symptoms wouldn't leave me alone, I said I continued to believe. And praise God, the practice is making perfect, and it's working, so to speak. I have no symptoms at the moment, and I'm continuing to believe that I'm completely healed, even though God definitely tested me and took his time. But it's a new walk for me, and I'm very, very much overjoyed to be experiencing this.
You're muted, Michael.
I knew that. I thank God that I've got all these people to let me know, because I tell you, I can sit here and be talking for 5 minutes and not know that I'm needed. All right. Yeah, that's great, man. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? I'll tell you something. Can I tell you, the rest of these people have already heard my testimony about the first time I got healed, but I don't think y'all have. I was a new Christian in a Baptist church, and they don't believe in healing, as you know. I had been there maybe a couple of weeks or so, and I was in Mardell Bookstore, which is a Christian bookstore in Little Rock. And I was in the Holy Spirit section. I was just kind of easing around, you know, trying to find out something. And this little short guy, about my age, came up. He had a beard. We got to talking. He said, "This is a good section here." I said, "Yeah, it looks like it is, you know." He said, then he asked me, he said, "Is anything wrong with you, health-wise?" I said, I'm thinking to myself, why did he ask me that? I said, "Well, I don't know. I'm 50 years old. I'm sure we can find something wrong." My wife spoke up and she said, he's just been diagnosed with a rotating cuff in his right shoulder. I told him, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "They want to operate on me." I said, I can't lift my hand over this far, you know, and I can't sleep on this side and da 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 da. He said, "You want me to pray for you?" I said, and I'm thinking Baptist thoughts. He's going to go home, get in his closet and pray for me, you know. And I said, "Sure, yeah, you can do that." He told Jeanette, my wife, he said, "Put your hand on his shoulder." I said, "You going to pray for me right here in this bookstore in front of everybody?" He said, "You want to get healed, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead. Put your hand on there, honey. Let's go with it." So he prayed for me, just a little simple prayer. He said, "I command the pain to go, and I command that shoulder to be healed in the name of Jesus." And they said, "Now do something." Now, it was my wife and my youngest daughter put their hand on me. And he said, "Do something you couldn't do." I said, "Well, I couldn't scratch the back of my head. I couldn't get my hand up, and I did it, and there was no pain." And I said, "I can't believe this." And I started swinging my arm around like this. And I couldn't do it before. And I started swinging around like that. And I said, "I can't believe this. I can't believe this." He said, "Quit saying that." He said, start receiving it. I said, "I receive it. I receive it." What's interesting about that testimony is my brother, older brother, had the same problem. And it cost him, I don't know, $1,500, $2,000 back then to get his fix, and it didn't cost me a nickel. And I told him about it too. But anyway, it was awesome. And I that man there knew something, Lana. And I hooked up with him for about 8 months and found out about healing. We went all over the South, the Southwest and Southeast in there, doing ministry on the streets, healing folks. And it was awesome, man. I'll tell you, I never saw so many people get healed in all my life. It was good. And people coming to Christ too. Terminal cancers, all that good stuff. Do what?
Praise God.
Praise God. Thank you so much for sharing that again.
That was my start of the healing ministry. And been doing it ever since. All right. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing yours. Yes, Pat.
What year was that?
That was probably around 98, 97, 98, somewhere along in there. But actually, I'll tell you when it was. It was the summer of 97. I have a memory like a steel trap, Pat.
Okay.
Yep. That's when it was. Got the mind of Christ. Yeah. I see you, Leon. Yep. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Joe.
Just for interest sake, where's that Albert quote on Isaiah 26? I'll shout on some 26, so it's quite fitting for us.
Isaiah 26,
it's just quite fitting for us because 26 tomorrow and
that's
just interesting.
Yeah, it is 26:20. Yeah, Albert, did you know that?
I'm sorry, I had a hard time understanding.
What he was saying was tomorrow's the 26th of 2020.
Oh, isn't that something?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting.
That's cool.
Yeah, I got a testimony I don't think I've shared.
Okay.
I love sharing testimony, by the way. So early, very early in my walk with the Lord, my wife and I, we came out of the Catholic Church, and I had been in a car accident, ruptured disc in my neck, and had some herniated discs, and, you know, the surgery was, they were going to have to go in the front of my neck to fix it, and it was, I didn't want to do that, and I was in a lot of pain, and this went on for a couple years. So we had left the Catholic Church, and we were seeking, you know, the Lord, going all different, a bunch of different ministries, and we went and visited this church one night, and it was a TV minister there. You know, at the time we were watching a lot of TV ministries, and doesn't matter who he is, but because the Lord heals. But he got preaching on that you have to believe. The basis of the whole message, I remember clearly, was it you have to believe to receive. As simple as that. You have to believe to receive. And he kept drilling it in everybody. And then I had never been around anybody that was baptized in the Spirit and heard people praying in tongues or anything. So he said, all right, we're gonna start. The Lord's gonna come in and start healing some people in this room. Let's all start praying in the language the Lord has given us. And all these people started praying in tongues. And I felt the presence of the Lord in that room that night. And they were praying for a young lady who was in a wheelchair, and they were saying, come on now, come on, let's get up, get out of the wheelchair, you know. And I was praying for her, and all of a sudden I felt this. The only best way for me to explain it would be, it was like hot oil being poured over my head. And it kind of went down my whole body, went down my arms and down my legs, and then slowly, and it was like a couple minutes, it lifted off of me. And I was weeping, bawling my eyes out. And I was like, what was that? I didn't want it to stop. And I realized right then that the Lord had healed me. But I didn't want to tell anybody, because I was still, you know, what if I tell people, and, you know, and it's not true, and, you know. So we got in the car, and we're driving home, and I'm holding the steering wheel up on the steering wheel, and I'm not feeling any pain. My hands aren't going numb. I'm like, I'm healed. So I slept through the night, and I got the best night's sleep ever. And first thing in the morning, I told my wife, I said, look, the Lord healed me. And she said, I knew it. We were praying for you. And I said, I got hit. The Holy Spirit hit me and healed me. And that was amazing. And I've been healed ever since. Anyway, I threw away my traction and advice a couple years after that. I left it in the closet for a couple years. And threw that traction device away, and been healed ever since. And then it built my faith on praying for people. And one part of the testimony I wanted to share, it was my son was having surgery. He was born with a cleft lip and cleft palate, and he had to have many, many surgeries through his life. And he was having a surgery at the Children's Hospital, and my wife were sitting there, you know, it was a very long surgery. We were sitting there all day, and the Lord kept telling me, you need to go pray for that woman. This woman, she was a volunteer at the hospital, and she had her arm in a, like a cast, and she was sitting at the desk helping people. And the Lord kept saying, clear as day, when are you going to go pray for this woman? And I said, Lord, you know, I was fighting with God. Now, Lord, I'm nervous. What if she don't get healed? What if she don't want me to pray for her? So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I seen two Muslim women come in the full garb, completely covered, and they sat right in front of that lady. And then as soon as they sat down, the Lord said, now I want you to go pray for that woman. So I got up, and I said, all right, Lord, we're going to do it. So I went over there, and I said, ma'am, you mind if I pray for you for healing for your arm? And she said, sure. And she reached out to me, you know. And so I grabbed her arm, and I started rebuking the demons and the commanding healing into her arm, and commanding the demons to be loose from her and her family, the bondage of generational sin. And I was praying, like, God was just all over me. And she looked like she was glowing. Well, as soon as I got done praying for her, she jumps up, she rips this this thing off her arm, and she goes right in front of the two Muslim ladies. She rips that thing off her arm. She starts, "I'm healed, I'm healed." She, in front of everybody, it was pretty cool. Anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. It was a good testimony.
Hey, amen. What did Muslim amen. Women do? Did they come out that garb?
You know, I didn't look like them. But there was a reason they got to see that.
They saw Jesus working. Amen. Praise God. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Right in front of a couple of Muslim women. Oh, my. They took Jesus back home with them, I bet you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my gracious sakes alive. Anybody else got a testimony they want to share? A healing testimony? Man, I got dozens and dozens and dozens of them, but I better not even start. I won't ever stop. Anybody else got one? Yeah, Debbie?
Last year, one I had years ago, and I had Victory. She was born. She's 34 now, I think. But anyway, I had her at home, and I had another woman helping me. And when she was being delivered, I had other babies at home before her. And when she was being born, I had this really sharp pain, just like a tearing pain. And when she was born, but I bled really, really bad, really bad. I wasn't stopping. And this friend, Marge, kept changing me, and it was just so bad. And I think Danny had taken the kids somewhere, and Marge had to run to the store to get some more what I needed. And before she went, she took me into the restroom, to the bathroom, and I felt like I was going to pass out. I was, things were getting black and white, and I was sick, and I really felt that, you know, I was going to be dying. So I got back to bed, and I just, she left to go to the store, and I just turned my, I thought of Hezekiah at that point. I don't know why, but I did. I turned my head to the wall. It says he turned his head to the wall. So I did. I just cried to the Lord. I said, "I have only you, God, only you. I have only you. Only you are here. Touch me and healing me and stop this bleeding, God, in Jesus' name. Just stop me. I just believe. I'm believing only in you." And then I felt such a very much of a warmth, a real warm feeling come into my abdomen, and was really, really warm. And I felt different. I felt the healing come into me. And I started just thanking him I was healed. And then she came back, and she took care of me, helped me get cleaned up. And then an hour later, when she came back again to see how I was doing, I was totally normal blood flow. You know, and Lord just healed me right up. So.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ooh, my. Thank you, Father. Anybody else got a testimony? Yeah, Missy.
Hello.
Some of y'all might have heard this before. I know it's on the site. I had written it up and sent it in, but the summer after Moran, I got married. I had gotten a really bad bladder infection, and this was before I even believed in healing or anything. And then 2.5 years later, from that time and for 2.5 years, I had problems with overactive bladder. It's like it damaged my bladder. My bladder would do spasms, and I would have to go to the restroom a lot. And anyway, so Merle and I, there's a couple over that Merle knew for a long time, and I came to know them, Christian couple that used to meet with us, and we were, and his wife believed in, you know, the Lord healing and everything, but he didn't, and he had he had had open heart surgery not too long before that. Long story short, that to get to this one point, I would say that the Lord still heals, even though I haven't actually experienced it yet. And actually, about a month before that, I had sent in a prayer request for healing for that and a couple other things. But anyway, so when I said that to him, I believe God still does that. And he, it was, you know, still heals, even though I haven't received anything myself. He mocked me. He says something like, he got down on his knees and mocked me and said, "Heal me, Missy, heal me," or something like that. He was saying, he was really mocking me. And it was just blew me away that my response, to him, it didn't offend me. I wasn't like taken back or cowered down or anything, you know. And all I said to him was, I hope that someday that you do believe that way, but until then, you know, go to the doctor, you know, I don't want you to die, you know, kind of thing is what I said to him. But then the next day I went out to go for a walk, and it was the first time that I did my loop and came back by the house, and I didn't have to take a pit stop at the house to use the bathroom before I continued my walk. And I was like, whoa. And because usually it's like, it doesn't matter if I use the restroom before I went, you know, I would get down the road a little ways and my bladder would start acting up on me. And so I was like thinking, wow, kind of like as I was walking. But so I just passed by the house and I kept walking, and I came in and I told Merle, I said, I didn't have to stop and use the bathroom, you know. And then and I was like thinking, wow, am I healed now? You know, I'm like, you know, it's like you know, you never experienced anything like this before, and you're like thinking maybe, well, maybe this is just a one-time thing, you know. And then so I waited a few days or whatever, and I still was still didn't have those symptoms of my bladder, you know, spasming and stuff and everything. And I was like, I knew I was healed. And then 2 weeks after, you know, that happened, I was thinking about the whole thing, and the Lord reminded me that because I spoke my faith, even though I didn't receive it yet, he showed me that, because he instantly healed me then, because I spoke that I believe that Lord still does it, even though I hadn't received any healing. And I did not correlate the two, is that's why the Lord healed me. But the Lord showed me, because of my speaking my faith, that he healed me. And that was my first miraculous healing. And I think it's the best story I have on healings, you know. It's just it's just amazing. And so praise the Lord. That's
thank you, Lord, for less pit stops.
Yeah.
All right. Did you have something, Jeff, you wanted to share?
I did.
Okay, Sandy.
Okay. This was years ago, and I was just a Christian just a few months. But before that, I already knew God could heal, because he healed me before he saved me. I had a scar in my brain, and he miraculously did that. But that's not the testimony I want to give. My dad had, we didn't know his appendix had busted. He thought he had the stomach flu. My dad had a very high tolerance to pain, and he never liked doctors. So he went like that a week. And then early in the morning, I found him balled up on the floor, crying, and he couldn't move. And I woke up my mom, and we got him in the car and she took him to the emergency room. And I have a younger brother, so I stayed there with Ricky. And my mom said, just stay home until I call you. And I knew my dad was pretty bad. So I made Ricky his breakfast, and then he went to go play with his friends. And I went in my room, and I just started praying, and I wanted to know what the Lord was going to do, because I knew that the Lord could heal. But I wanted to know if he was going to heal my dad, or was he going to take him home with him. And so I prayed, and I cried, and I went to the Word, and I sang in tongues. I did everything I knew to do to try to get a hold of God, even though I felt him in the room, but he wasn't answering me. And I hadn't realized I had been there all day. The phone started ringing. I went to go get it, and it was my mom calling from the hospital, telling me that my Uncle Johnny was going to pick us up because she wasn't going to come home. And I go, well, Mama, what did the doctor say? What did the doctor say? And she said, they told me to make arrangements. They said that he has less than 10% chance to live. We took too long to bring him here, Sandy. The poison's throughout his whole body, even his brain. And I go, no, Mama, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. And she goes, well, I got to go. Your Uncle Johnny's going to come and get you. So I went and got Ricky, got him ready, and I knew I wasn't going to go to my Uncle Johnny's, though. And so when my Uncle Johnny came to pick us up, because the Lord, right before that phone rang when it was my mom, the Lord had already given me the assurance, and I knew that I knew that I knew my dad was going to be all right. And so when we got in the car and we were getting ready to pass the hospital, I told my Uncle Johnny, drop me off here. And he said, well, Sandy, they won't let you see your dad. You're not even 16 yet. You can't go in there and see him. And I go, just drop me off. I'll be okay. And he did. And so I went to the waiting room where my mom was. And you could tell she had been crying all day. Her face was swollen. Her eyes were almost closed shut from being all stuffed up from crying. And I just went over there and started hugging her. And I told her, I said, Mom, Daddy's going to be okay. And she goes, Sandy, Sandy, no, that's not what they told me. I said, that doctor just doesn't know God. And the doctor came in while I just said that. And he told my mom, we've done everything we can do. He's not going to make it. I know before I gave you 10% chance, he's more at 5%. So is there anybody we need to call, help you? Another adult to come with you and stuff. And I told the doctor, I want to see him. And he said, well, how old are you? And I said, 15. And he said, well, I can't. You can't go in there because of your age. And I said, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. You just said to my mom, my dad's going to die. And now you're telling me that I can't see him alive for the last time? Who are you to do that? And then my mom said, you might as well just let her, because I don't know how she's going to do it, but she'll get in there. And he let them. Okay, so when I got in there, my dad was laying flat. He had six tubes from his chest all the way down, taking the poison out. He had a breathing mask thing, and his arms were tied down. From what I saw, there was three different IVs in him. I don't know what they were doing, though. And his eyes were open, and he was looking my way as I'm getting ready to go in there. And when I did, he moved his hands like this, like, come on. And I go, Daddy. And then all of a sudden, his eyes rolled all the way back. All I saw was gray. And then that monitor went, ee. And then you hear, go blue, get her out. Well, when I heard that and I saw that, I went and I grabbed my dad's ankles. I grabbed them and I grabbed them hard. I could feel the nurses trying to pull me out because the doctors are yelling, get her out now. And I just said, I'm not going nowhere. And so I grabbed those feet and they're trying to do the paddle things. And I said, No, Lord, you told me in the name of Jesus. And before they could put the paddles on, when that happened, the monitor went, then all of a sudden I was calm and I said, okay, I can go now. And I went. They didn't let me back in anymore after that, though. And my dad, he ended up staying there for about a month, but he's alive. He was alive, you know. And my mom, now he's home now. This is another part of that story. Because, see, I didn't know what had happened to him other than I knew he died and God brought him back. I did know that. And my mom had to take Ricky somewhere. I don't know, my brother. And she goes, cook breakfast for your dad. And he was still moving kind of slow. And so I asked him what he wanted. He always wanted the same thing for breakfast. He wanted eggs, bacon, and hash browns. I'm like, okay, I'll make that. So I was making it. And then as I'm cooking it, he goes, Sandy, sit down. And I go, well, your food's good. He goes, turn off the stove, sit down. I got to talk to you. And I thought, oh no, what did I do? That's the only time he ever talked to me when I was in trouble. And I go, yeah. And he said, what happened in the hospital? What happened? And I said, you were sick. You died. And he goes, I did die. I did die. And I said, yeah. But what happened? And I wanted to hear what he was thinking more than what I wanted to say. And I said, I don't know. You tell me what happened. He started crying. He said, I was in hell. I was falling in a deep, dark pit. The demons were coming right to my face and flying and laughing at my face. We got you now. You're never going to get out of here. And he said, then the smell. He goes, I've never smelled that ugliest stench in my life. And he said, I don't know what it is. And my dad used to work in a sewer plant, so he smelled some bad smells. And he said, I've never smelled nothing like that. Then he said, then all of a sudden I heard your voice say, in the name of Jesus. And then two hands picked me up, and they were God's hands. And then I knew I was okay. And then I said, well, that's what happened. God's giving you another chance. So I had a time to talk to him about the Lord. And but yeah, that was his experience. That was his experience. And I'm excited because the Lord is reminding me about a lot of different times where the Lord has intervened, healed, and did miraculous things that I got to see. And I'm praising God for it because I'm going to see that and a lot more. And the Lord's going to be using us to do that. So I am so excited for all of us, for all of us. I don't like it so much that we can't have fellowship and all that. But what I do like is the Lord is giving us plenty of time to get right with him on everything, to learn the things that he wants to show us right before he gets ready to use us in a miraculous way. And I'm just so excited. So I hope that story encourages somebody because you're going to see people being raised from the dead. That's awesome. That's awesome. People being healed. We're going to see it. See, we're going to be living the New Testament, the New Testament. We're going to be living it, doing it. Amen. We're going to be walking all around. I'm just so excited about doing that. And I can't wait. And, you know.
You heard her walking around, right?
Yeah, I am going to be walking around. You know, those of you who don't know, I don't have my leg's been amputated in it's almost 7 years now. And I've been professing ever since it happened that the Lord's going to give me another leg. He's going to heal my body completely. And I know that I know that I know. And I don't care what the enemy tries to throw at me. He's going to do it. And I've been going through a lot of slack lately because of the nurses that work around me, the doctors that are around me. But, I mean, God's been awesome because here lately, I even got them professing there's nothing God can't do. So I said, well, stop putting God in a box. So I can't wait because I'm expecting to see a lot of people get saved during this time. And I know God's going to use this for a revival. He has to. I know inside of me I feel a revival. So
amen.
I just wanted to share that.
That's a good testimony. Thank you. Yeah, Missy.
Sandy, I want to say, your voice sounds better than I've heard it in a long, long time. Praise the Lord. I can't hear you.
No, I muted her because there was some background. Go ahead.
No, I don't feel sick anymore. I haven't been coughing the way that I have. I've been rebuking it because it's nothing but a lie, and I don't have to accept it, and I'm not going to. And I've been asking the Lord to restore my voice again because I love to sing. And for these last few years, 5 years, 6 years, the enemy's taken that away from me. Every time I try to sing, I cough and cough and cough and cough. Well, I'm not coughing no more because that's a lie of the devil and I don't have to accept it. And I'm not going to accept it. So I'm going to be able to sing. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
I don't think I've heard your voice sound that good in probably 4 years, 4.5 years or something like that. I mean, I don't know if I've ever heard it sound that good. And I'm like, wow, I noticed that right away. And I'm like, Sandy's voice sounds great. You don't sound raspy. You don't sound, yeah, it's really good. Praise you, Jesus.
Amen. Yes, thank the Lord. Amen.
Okay. It's hard to top that one. But we'll take some more testimonies. This is good. Yeah, we get excited. We've had a few dreams about Sandy's leg being grown back, too. In an instant. Yeah, go ahead, Lana.
I grew up in a Christian family, but not necessarily a family that got to see healings often, if at all. Like a typical church, it was preached and taught, but none of us knew how to take advantage and claim it for ourselves. The last time I went to visit my parents, who actually live out in Tennessee as well, my dad revealed to the family that he actually had prostate cancer, and he had told nobody, but the Lord was merciful and healed him, and that's when he told us that he had had it and he had been healed of it. So it's a short and sweet story, but I praise God just at the thought of it, because we could have gone through a lot. We could have faced a lot more as a family with my dad's, with what we know cancer can do, but we didn't. And my dad had enough faith to believe, to accept, to claim, and he is a whole man today. And we are thankful as a family, and I especially.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power. When you understand your authority and the promises that God gives you, you're going to see all kinds of miracles. You're going to see them. And we're fixing to see a bunch of them. I believe that people are going to walk in hospitals and empty them out. I believe that they're going to walk in psychiatric wards and empty them out. I believe that. And I believe the ones that come out are going to be on fire for the Lord, too. Praise God. That's what it's all about. The signs and wonders follow those who give out the gospel, you know. Praise God. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
I just had a short comment, and I was ever since Albert, when he told that story about the healing that nurse received there, and the two Muslim ladies behind him. Can you imagine what kind of seeds went into their minds as they were sitting there watching all of that happen? And it is exciting. Because you can see, you know that God's word doesn't go out without power. You know that they came in there, that they were led in there for just that time to witness that, and what kind of rattling has taken place in their life because of that. And I would be very interested to see what the results of that, when How long ago was that, Albert?
2000. It was, I believe that was around 2008. That actually, we're from Wilmington, Delaware, and that was in at the DuPont Children's Hospital.
Oh.
We're not far from where you're at.
Yeah. I spent some time there with my son.
Someday we'll know.
Amen. I mean, I just kept thinking about that. It was just marvelous what has to be happening in there, you know?
So. Andy, thank you for sharing. That was awesome. That testimony was awesome.
Amen.
Amen.
The confirmation would be that God said, okay, pray for her now. So that's kind of a confirmation that God's using that in a way that maybe we won't know until we get to heaven, but he would have told you to do it right now if he didn't want them to see the testimony.
Okay. I don't believe I understood what you were talking about, Stephen. I have to apologize.
I'm saying that when Albert prayed for the lady to be healed, God told him to pray right now for that lady after the two Muslims came and sat down. So God timed it in a fashion, he orchestrated it so that they would get the testimony.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I believe it. You know, talking about the Middle East, we have had an experience a little over a year ago of a person in a Middle Eastern country, small Middle Eastern country, that was in civil war. That a lady down in Brazil that was friends of someone in the fellowship here sent a Sovereign God book to a Muslim over in this country. And now, because of that, there are thousands of Muslims turned to Jesus. And that is about as awesome a testimony of Muslims turning to Christ that I have ever heard of. They are so hungry over there for peace in their heart. They're tired of hate and murder and all of that garbage that the Muslim religion have in some aspects of it, that they turned to Jesus in the modern. One of the first things that happened over there was a Muslim school turned to Christianity. The head guy that owned the school turned to Christianity and turned that Muslim school into a Christian school. That was awesome. But anyway, they're taking the gospel throughout the Middle East now. Praise God. Okay. Anybody else got a testimony? Okay. Y'all know where we are. God's vaccine. I think we're on page 81. We're on page 81 of God's vaccine. What we do for y'all that are just now joining us for a while, we're going through God's vaccine, a paragraph at a time, and then we discuss it. If anybody has any questions or comments on the paragraph that I read, we'll do it at that time. And it's worked out real well. We've had some quite good discussions on this particular book. Okay. Everybody ready? Raise your hand. Hi. Judy, y'all ready? Okay. All right, here we go. We have authority to speak things that will bring destruction to the enemy and that will bring protection to us, just as the high praises of God did for Jehoshaphat's army. The Bible says in Psalm 50:14, offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Promise. And thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me. And to him that orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. And Psalm 54:6. With a free will offering will I sacrifice unto thee. I will give thanks unto thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. He has delivered us out of all trouble. We've been made free from the curse of this world by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Of course, we will live under a curse when we need chastening for our sins because we haven't repented and confessed them quickly enough. And so we've come under judgment. In that case, we receive chastening, but you don't have to stay there. We can walk by faith in Jesus Christ. We can confess our sins. We can get back up and believe that he took away our sins. And we can believe that he hath delivered me out of all trouble. Jesus became a curse for us that we might have Abraham's blessing. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Has anybody got any comments or questions? Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
I was reading that earlier today, and it just, you know, it occurred to me that we're, you know, the whole world deals with curses and troubles and stuff like that, but through our faith, you know, we've got an out, something in the future that we look forward to through faith that we're going to be delivered from our troubles and tribulation, and the rest of the world doesn't have hope for that, you know. They can muddle through it and try and work it out themselves, but the Lord's going to take care of us when we do it through faith. So I just want to thank God for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I've got a recent testimony that happened to me. Gosh, that's been a month ago. I got hit with shingles. I didn't even know what it was, man. And I let one of the ladies here that was a nurse look at it. She said, "That's shingles." I said, "I don't even know what that is, but whatever it is, it can't stay." She said, "That'll last 3 weeks at least." I said, "No, I give it 3 days." I don't even know why I said 3 days. I don't know why I didn't say it's got to go right now, but I didn't. I said 3 days. Well, 3 days later, it was gone. Praise God. So I should have said the first day, it's not staying another minute, but I didn't. But anyway, we get kind of sidetracked at times. I think God was showing me something. Okay. He has to. Anybody else got something on this paragraph? Okay. He has delivered us from all trouble. What does all leave out? It don't, that's David said, it don't leave nothing out. According to his word, which is what Psalm 91.
But oh no, I had said I wasn't gonna get this, so I started really rebuking that and just said I did not receive this, and I just managed to go, and it did not get any worse. It did that for about 2 weeks that it tried to come to something, but it didn't really break out in anything. I just got bothered by it a little bit, and then it just stopped. So I'd share that.
Cool. That. Amen.
Well, Denny finished your story, Michael.
Okay, good deal. Good story.
About your shingles.
Shingles. Y'all didn't hear the end of it?
No. No, you just said you had it, and then blip, you were gone.
Oh, my. Well, we got the internet went down. We got lightning all around us.
Yeah, that's what Jeff said, too.
Yeah. But anyway, it's not going to happen again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. anyway, where was I? I thought I was reading.
Hey, turn everybody's microphone off.
Missy wants to say something.
Missy?
Well, I was going to say the best part of your shingles story is you saying you looked up there and you saw that one book about prison to praise or whatever, and
yep,
you started thanking the Lord for these shingles, and them's the best shingles anybody's ever had, best looking shingles, and I was just cracking me up.
That's what I was doing. That's exactly right. I did that. I saw that book and I said, oh my, I got to start praising God for these shingles. I didn't want to because they was hurting. I had pain like y'all ain't never experienced before. That was bad stuff. And I looked up there and I saw that praise and I said, oh Jesus, I thank you so much for my shingles. These shingles are the best shingles you ever give anybody. I love these shingles, Lord, and I thank you for them. And God took them away from me. Praise the Lord. He did that. God was showing me stuff. I'm glad you brought that out. I forgot about that. All right. Let's get back on the road here. Oh, go ahead, Julie.
I just wanted to say quickly that isn't it nice to know that no matter how much pain, no matter how bad it is, it's still nothing compared to what our Lord endured for us.
That's right. That's, you know, what I had thought about was, wasn't that, I remember, some of you remember when David fell off that tractor and shattered his shoulder and punctured three organs, I believe it was, that time, about 5-6 years ago, I guess. And I remember the pain that he went through. I said, if he can endure that, I can endure this. He did, man. I'll tell you what, that was an awesome testimony to me. Now, don't get me wrong, he was in severe pain, and there was some times that we thought we was going to lose him, but with our faith and everything, holding the devil off, God brought us through it. That's what I was remembering during this shingle bout. Okay, let's get started again here. Am I at, he has delivered us from all troubles? Is that where we are? Okay. He has delivered us from all trouble according to his word, which is what Psalms 91 is all about. My God, in whom I trust. Psalm 91:3. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He will deliver thee is not a maybe. If you're in the secret place of the Most High because you've repented and confessed your sins before him, then you're abiding in Christ to the best of your ability. Then you're walking in the light that you know, and he will deliver you. Psalms 91:3, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The Apostle Timothy speaks about the snare of the devil and being taken captive by him to his will. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. Sinners oppose themselves. They do what is destructive to them. They need to repent. They need to change their mind, to turn and go the other way. If peradventure, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. And of course, if you know the truth will set you free, John 8:32 said. And then verse 26, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto that will. Your Bible translation may say his will right there. However, the numeric pattern shows that the correct translation is that will. Some people are taken captive by the devil and they serve him. They are taken captive by him and are taken captive by his will. But they can recover themselves if they will repent. Because in repentance there is provision from God. protection from God. Any questions or any comments on that last paragraph? That was a lot in it. There may be some questions on it. I don't know. If you stumble and sin, just get back up, repent, which means change. Don't do it no more. And get back in right stead with God, and He'll heal you. He'll heal you. Even if it's a willful disobedience, once you repent and change and go back the other way, go to look running toward Jesus, you have the right to be healed. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody got any comments or would like to ask a question? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. You know, we have been given Jesus Christ to show us what we're supposed to look like. We all are supposed to look like Jesus. When you go out the door in the morning, look in that mirror, in that spiritual mirror, you're supposed to look at Jesus. Oh, come on now. Oh, something moved everybody out the way. I thought I'd been knocked off again. Okay, good. Second Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So who is our idol? It's the Lord. It's the Lord Himself. We want to come into His image. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, and everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We desire earnestly to walk in His steps. And we've been a given example, such as Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, follow me as I follow the Lord. We don't want to follow people who don't follow the Lord, do we? 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and patience, persecution, sufferings. And what things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Praise be to God. All right, is there any questions or comments on this? Anybody want to pontificate on that last paragraph? Yes, Debbie, go ahead.
Okay, I was just telling Denny about something. He said, we should share it. So it was just today, I was before the Lord, actually on my knees, praying and just giving things to Him and telling Him how I just want to look in the mirror, Father, and just want to see You, Jesus. And He started speaking to me and saying, what do you think you're looking at in that mirror? You think you're seeing a face? You think it's in the face of me? It's not my face you're to look at. When you look in the mirror, be sure you're looking at all that I am and have showed you I am in the Word. And it's not an image or not a face. It's just everything that I am in the Word. Everything I've put inside you is what you want to see come forth when you look in that mirror. So it was just really, really neat. I just had such a real, I thought maybe I have thought, I want to be like Jesus, you know, I want to be like this face. I want to be like Jesus, but I want to be like everything that He just made it so clear. It's just everything I'm putting in you from the Word, that seed I'm putting in you, that's what you're going to be like. You look for that. Don't look for any image. You know, your mind sometimes wants to go to an image. I think maybe just me, but I just want to share that because that's what He told me today. So, you understand it?
Hang on, I was talking, but I was muted. Yep, we're supposed to look like Jesus. We're supposed to think. We're supposed to act like Jesus.
Please.
when those thoughts come in your mind about stupid stuff that the devil puts in there, just cast them down. Nope, I'm Jesus. Nope, I'm Jesus. I'm walking in his footsteps. Bless God. You get on out of here and leave me alone. What happens though is many people, they give in to those thoughts. And, well, I don't guess I'm worth anything. I don't guess this or I don't guess that. And they start condemning themselves. And next thing you know, they're falling out. When the only thing that you need to do is to fight that spiritual battle that he's put you there for. He's put us all through these battles for one reason. That's to mature us. These circumstances that come around us is to mature us. How we're going to react to them determines whether you're an overcomer or not. And if you find that you have stumbled a little bit, don't worry about it. Just repent. Come on back in. Get on the road again. And ride that Jesus. Get on Jesus. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work is the subtitle here. Some people are not convinced that the Lord wants to deliver them out of them all. If the devil can convince you that, you need to keep this curse, or you need to keep that curse, then you will. Because that's where your faith is. Ooh, my. That's what I just got through talking about. Jesus said to the centurion, Matthew 8 and 13, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And as Jesus said to the two blind men in Matthew 9 and 29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. It's all according to how you believe. If, like the Apostle Paul, you believe that God will deliver you out of them all, then God will do that for you too. 2 Timothy 4 and 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. The Lord will deliver me. There's the confession. There's the praise that binds the kings, that confounds the enemy, that causes the enemy to destroy himself. And how could Paul say that? And if you're thinking, oh, because he's Paul, no. It doesn't have anything to do with that. God is not a respecter of person. He tells us that in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I buffet my body, listen to that, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. That's something we are to do. We are to reject or buffet our body. In other words, cast those crazy thoughts down that you get from the enemy. Even after he had preached to others, he said that, so no, he's not a special person. He is still someone who has to walk in the secret place of the Most High. 2 Timothy 4 and 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Boy, he has said that over and over and over again. And will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, to whom be the glory, because it had nothing to do with us. It has to do with what God promised he would do if we would just believe it. He didn't make it hard. All he wants us to do is just believe. Our whole walk is on faith. We just have to believe what the Word of God says and quit believing what the devil keeps telling us, you know, up here. And the way you do that is get the Word of God from here to here. You get that Word down there and you'll believe it. You'll trust God for everything. Anybody got any comments on this last paragraph? That's a good one, too. Yes, Pat.
Michael, I was just thinking when you were reading that whole thing, I remember that Paul's story when he was, riding the road there to Damascus, and the Lord shown to him, and then I think it was after that that was it Silas that I may be getting people mixed up, but he told the Silas to go and lay hands on Paul to receive the Holy Spirit. Was I have to go back and read it now, but he said, the Lord told him, you know, he kicked up and said, well, you know, this is the guy that's been persecuting us here, you know, killing Christians all over the place. And he said, you know, go lay your hands on him.
That's Ananias.
Ananias. Okay. Sorry. And he said, he's a chosen vessel and I will show him, or I must show him, the things which he must suffer for my name. And I was thinking about that in connection with that verse in Ephesians, is it 2:10? Ephesians 2:10, just a minute here. I hate to. Ephesians 2:10. Yes. For by grace, verse 8, by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God afore prepared, that we should walk in them. And I think that those works in Christ were prepared by God at the foundation of the earth, knowing what he wanted to reveal in our lives of the life and the aspect, various different character qualities of Christ. And just like Jeremiah, where he told Jeremiah that I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I knew exactly what you were going to be because I created you basically to perform that work which I created at the foundation of the world. And I started a while back, I was thinking about that in reference to putting our struggles of life, I guess you might say, whatever struggles they would be, into a sort of perspective that many, if not all, of the struggles that we experience or that I have experienced were brought to me through the Lord raising up certain things in my life to bring about conditions and circumstances that are going to force me to address certain things that are holding me back or limiting me or whatever, because they're blocking what God created me at the foundation of the world to function in, and that's the life of Christ, that freedom of the life of Christ, whatever that perspective is that I was created to reveal or to present or express. God has to, he knows what the target is, he knows what the end game is, and he knows exactly what blocks and what struggles and what things he has to lay before me in order to get me to grab the narrative, so to speak, to shape my thinking and focus on what it is that's maybe holding me back, where I'm missing God, where I'm missing faith, where I haven't latched on to his spirit to overcome even as he overcome, and to blaze through that problem and find his solution, and as a result, get to rest in his faith, rest in his spirit, etc. I don't know how all of that came out of what you were reading there, but it just seemed like the things that God led Paul through and brought him through the shake. I was just reading it today. You know, he knew by faith, he was going to make it through that shipwreck, and he warned all those people to stay on the boat or they weren't going to make it in. They finally shipwrecked and broke up, and they all swam to the shore, and they were trying to get warm on the beach there or whatever, and there was some natives around, and he started building a fire, and a snake came out and bit him on the hand, and he tossed it in the fire, and then there was a revival that broke out as a result of that. All of that was God. All of that was God's leading and bringing him through the struggles of life, so to speak, in order to express the life of Christ. So, I don't know. That's my comment.
Amen. Well, that's the thing. There's two reasons, generally two reasons, why a person goes into circumstances that are hard for them. One of them is that you're in sin and God's getting your attention to come back to him, or it's a test of your faith. God wants you to keep your faith up. That's what the two most common things for these trials that we go through. All right, Missy, go ahead.
Well, what came to me when, you know, thinking about everything that Paul was saying here, the whole crux of it is, you know, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, no matter what came at him. He had faith to believe that. Mm-hmm. But if he feared the things that were coming at him, no matter what they were, he wouldn't have had faith. You know, that fear keeps you from having faith, you know. Every evil work, you know, there's, you know, a lot of Christians don't realize, you know, that the things that are coming at them, you know, that they don't need to fear them, that the Lord will deliver them. And the reason they don't know it is because a lot of them, because they don't know the word. But we can't be double-minded either. You know, God's word says, you know, he says, let God be true and every man a liar, you know. We have to believe his word. If we don't believe his word, then we're telling him he's a liar. So
that's why it's necessary to get the word in you, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. Did you have any more? I'm sorry I interrupted you. I thought you were
still. That's all right. No, you didn't hurt me. You're good.
Okay. Go ahead, Julie.
I would just add that the trials and the things we go through is God's allowing us, if you go willingly, right, to be prepared for the days we're coming into. You're walking in your own wilderness experience to be tried, to overcome, to allow things to come up to the surface that God can show you, and so you get to deal with that and get them cleaned up, it's just being prepared for the things, for greater things. As we go through a wilderness now, as you submit to the Lord and you allow him to what's the word? Just kind of filter you through whatever you need to go through, kind of like Peter was sifted like wheat. We're kind of being sifted like wheat at times. And anyhow, it's to get clean, to get sanctified of all these things that you go through, so that we're a clean, holy vessel ready for God to use for greater things. So it's just, it's a, for me, it was, and I hope like every one of you probably in here, is a volunteer thing. I want to go through the wilderness now, because I was really encouraged when I read the Sovereign God book and the testimonies, and the testimonies I've heard, and it's like, I want to do that too. And okay, hold on. Hold on, go through the wilderness. So but it'll be worth it. You know, we all want to be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Endure your wilderness and don't murmur. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Trust and believe God, because the Lord has brought me back to some of the scriptures in the Bible about, I think it's Psalm 89, where it just kind of recounts what they went through. And I don't want to be like them. And anyhow, that's, I just wanted to share that.
Amen. That's right. We need to just praise God for these trials. Just like that book that man wrote, you know. You praise God for these trials, he'll bring you through them quick. Because the enemy can't stand that praise. He cannot stand it. Psalms. Anybody else got something before I go on here? Psalms 34:17. The righteous cried and the Lord heard, woohoo, and delivered them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And if you don't believe there's an end to your trial, if you don't believe there is a deliverance from the curse of sickness and so on and so forth, then of course you can't have it, even though Jesus gave it to us at the cross. If you don't believe there's an end to your trial, if you don't believe there is a deliverance from the curse of sickness and so on and so forth, then of course you can't have it, even though Jesus gave it to us at the cross. Psalms 91 is a wonderful promise of God's provision to protect us, to save us, to deliver us. Praise God. Psalms 91:3, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And back when this was written, there were no vaccinations available, but God's power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The less we put in, the more God puts in. And that's the way it works. Some people have found that they're actually made sick by vaccines. But still, those vaccines are the best that man knows to do. Folks, there is nothing that can deliver man from the curse but faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in the man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Pretty plain, isn't it? There's always a curse in man's provision. There's always a curse in man's effort to deliver you from the curse. There's always a curse in man's efforts to deliver you from the just penalty of your sin. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there really isn't any way that deliverance can happen. And that's so true. Anybody got any comments on that one? Or would like to ask a question about it? I liked what he said about, if you don't believe there's an end to your trial, if you don't believe there's a deliverance from the curse of sickness and so on and so forth, then of course you can't have it, even though Jesus gave it to us at the cross. Our walk is faith. It's by faith. We have to believe that it's done. We call those things that are not as though they were. All right, let's go on here. You can put your trust in the vaccines of this world, but ultimately they're going to fail along with everything else. Or you can put your trust in the Lord and in his promises, because his provisions will be perfect and you won't have to put up with all the terrible side effects of man's meddling with nature. Amen. Psalms 91:3 says, "For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." Praise be to God. "He will cover thee with his pinions." And he's saying that you're back under the shadow of the Almighty. Praise God. "And under his wings shalt thou take refuge." His truth is a shield and a buckler. And notice that he covers you with his pinions. You're under his wings. And his truth is your shield and buckler. In other words, you're protected by his truth. And his truth is what? His truth is the wings. You're under his wings. You're protected by his wings, his truth. You know that the truth will set you free, John 8:32 said. The truth is also what gives us the power to live above the world. The phrase "wing of the eagle," many times in Scripture, is applied to the overcomer. He has given us the power to fly above this world in heavenly places in Christ, where we have our provision. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We're able to fly above this world because we believe the truth. It's not only a protection, it's a provision to be able to overcome and fly above the danger. There's not much that can hurt an eagle as long as he's flying in the air. But when he comes to the earth, it's very dangerous. He can lose his life there. All right, any comments or questions? Yeah, Missy.
Well, that last phrase there, "but when he comes to the earth, it's very dangerous. He can lose his life there." Just made me think, set your mind on the things which are above and not on the things that are on the earth.
Amen. Okay.
My comment is a song, if that's okay, a short one.
Okay.
"Under your wings I go, because you love me so. Under your wings, dear Lord, under your wings. Under your wings I'm safe, under your wings, your grace. Under your wings, under your wings, under your wings. Just as the eagle flies, you lift me up on high. You encompass me under your wings." I don't remember the rest, I'm sorry.
No, it's okay, I'm plenty. Thank you, Lord. That's a good song. Thank you, Father. All right, go ahead, Stephen.
I remember Dimitri Dudeman, or might have been his son, grandson, had a dream about three different eagles. There was one with just one color, there was one with two colors, and there was one with multiple colors. There's three different, a procession of three of them. But the eagle, when it landed on the ground, was attacked by a snake and did damage to it. So I think that's similar to what David's saying here in the book, where the eagle is vulnerable. In Dimitri Dudeman's dream, it was, maybe it's Michael Boldea, but he was vulnerable to serpent at that time.
Yeah, I think that was Michael Boldea had that, wasn't it?
Yeah, I think it was Michael. It wasn't Dimitri. He was his grandson.
Yeah. Go ahead, Leon.
Didn't we just recently see an eagle and an octopus fighting in the water? You recall that little video?
Yeah.
The fisherman caught that on tape, and he actually took his oar and beat the
octopus
off of the eagle. Yeah, saved the eagle's life.
Yeah. Don't get too close to the water. He thought he was getting breakfast. Picked up something he couldn't handle. Oh, my. Yeah, Julie.
getting back to what you were just reading about the truth and the eagle's wings and shield and buckler, and that's why it's the Lord quickened me when I was listening to the teachings on that not long ago, a few weeks ago, just how important it is to always agree with God's word in your trial or whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, you're speaking truth into it, and that's what delivers you. You know, it's agreeing with God's word contrary to everything else, and you don't want to give in to anything that you're feeling or experiencing in the natural. When it's, the truth is what defends us, it protects us. It was just a greater revelation of how important it is to listen to truth and agree with that, and not what you're going through, whatever that may be.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read this last paragraph in here. Psalms 91:5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. I shall not be afraid. We have to be reminded of that quite often. It's very dangerous to walk in fear, since the provision that God gave us is a provision that is manifested only through our faith, and faith is the very opposite of fear. Whenever you have fear, you should treat it as a spirit of fear attacking you, because that's what it is. You should fight with it. You should cast it down. Fear is one of the devil's big guns. Whenever you are doing something by faith in God, the devil sends fear against you. He usually fires thoughts into your mind. And if you give heed to those thoughts, fear will start taking over. And you'll notice that fear usually comes when you begin to think negatively, when you begin to think on things that are contrary to the promise. But when you cast down those vain imaginations, fear has no power whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Fear comes when your emotions get stirred up because you choose to believe something other than the promise of God, or when your heart condemns you because you're walking in sin. Amen. I got a little story to tell you. It's a testimony of a man called, his name is Curry Blake. Some of you may know of him. Curry, when his daughter was 2 years old, fell out of his second story window onto a concrete driveway right in front of Curry. He was sitting there drinking coffee and said she just busted all up. She was dead. And he went over there and he grabbed her up and he said, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus. You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." And he did that for 45 minutes. And during that time, his wife came in there and said, "Curry, she's dead. Let her go." He said, "If you can't believe with me, get out of here." And he kept on. He said, "You will live and not die. You will live and not die." And at the last, he set her down on the floor, pushed her up against the wall and said, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." And she just fall over. He'd do it again. He'd shove her up against that wall and said, "You'll live and not die in the name of Jesus." And she fell down. And the third time he did it, he said, "You will live and not die in the name of Jesus." And she went to coffin. And she's in the ministry with him now. She's got to be somewhere around 30 years old now. So that is believing until you see something happen. Enduring in your faith to the end. Don't give up. Never give up, because God's word is true. And you bring that word before him and he will absolutely back it up. We always give up too soon. That's what Robert Slierden, when he went to heaven and he saw this great big long warehouse And he asked whoever was with, I said, it might have been Jesus, I don't remember. But anyway, he asked, he said, what is that? He said, that's where my people gave up too early, the body parts that they were believing for, and they gave up too early. That's what we do. If we don't get it immediately, we got a McDonald's faith. Well, we want it right now. I want my Big Mac right now. Glory to God, give it to me. But God said, endure in your faith to the end. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that believes beyond belief. Amen. Yeah, it's like that acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. Yeah, Missy.
You know, that last sentence there is very powerful. Fear comes when your emotions get stirred up because you choose to believe something other than the promise of God or other than the word of God, or when your heart condemns you because you're walking in sin. But actually, that first half is very powerful.
Yep. Yes, it is. It's very powerful. That whole paragraph is good. Well, this whole chapter has been good. Been real good. I would recommend some of you to, well, if not everybody, to reread what we've already read on this book, because it's full of faith-building promises. Okay.
Actually, David said something very similar to that when he played, I think it was on Sunday, part six, or chapter six in this. He said something, and it caught me then, you know, when he said that about the emotions. Fear comes when your emotions get stirred up because you choose to believe something other than the promise of God, or you choose to believe something other than the word of God. And that really mm-hmm. caught me, and it was just, it just really impressed me. And
amen.
Because that chapter was fear and anxiety and fear is what that was called. The first chapter of the first part of that out of this book. It was very, very good.
Yep. Amen. Okay. Anybody else before we close out? Yep, it does. You know, can you imagine looking out your front window, looking out the window there and seeing your 2-year-old daughter on the concrete, broken all up, bloody, messed up, and then believing God for life, you know, for 45 minutes? Yeah. But anyway, that's not believing what you see with your eyes or your ears or listening to what you hear, and that's just believing what God said. And when you can do that, you're going to see miracles. Bless God, you're going to see miracles. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you, Father, for giving this thing to David and putting it in book form so we could all gather the manna from heaven out of it, Lord, and we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that this builds our faith up to a point to where we have signs and wonders following around with us because we believe what your word says over and above what our eyes show us and people tell us in our ears. And we thank you for it, Father, that whenever the trial comes up, we don't believe what people tell us. We believe what your word says. And Father, we thank you for putting that in each of our hearts, bringing us into this broad area, Lord, that you've gotten us walking to. And Father, we thank you for that. Be with us. Give us a good night's sleep tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for all the sweet dreams you're going to give us and a good sleep that you're going to give us, that by in the morning we're going to wake up supercharged in Jesus. We'll jump out of bed and holler praise to the Lord because I know that he's on my side. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Bless y'all. I'll hang on for a little while, Theo and Lana. We'll talk.